First Thessalonians chapter 1. Now we may start a series through First and Second Thessalonians. I'm not sure yet which direction the Lord will lead us. Maybe First and Second Peter, maybe Colossians, maybe Ephesians. But for right now, I wanted to look at these first four verses of First Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 1. If I had a title for the lesson this morning, it would be Evidence of Election. Evidence of Election. In other words, how can you show me that you belong to the Lord Jesus? How can you show me that you're one of the elect? How can I see in you that you belong to God? How can I show you that I do? And James talked about, and we'll mention it again, I'll show you my faith by my works. You'll be able to tell by how I live that I belong to the Lord Jesus. A lot of us might think, well, it's how we dress or how moral we are. And a lot of people appear outwardly moral and they dress as though they're very holy. And we call some of those people terrorists or Islamists. And they bow to Mecca five times a day. They say their prayers. They quote their Quran. But their hearts are wicked. They serve a false god. They serve Satan. And when they do follow their religion, it means the murder of Christians and Jews and infidels. That is, if they follow the Quran, they will kill non-Muslims. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, how will others see that we are born again? Well, what about if they see that our faith, what if they see our faith is alive and active? What if they see that our love is working, that we don't just love in word, but we love in deed and in truth? What if they see that during the midst of storms and life's trials and the harsh realities that come in life that would steal our joy or to make us to weep or put us in anxiety, that instead we are patient, we are joyful, we are full of hope, we have this assurance, then others might see then that truly we are born again. You know, Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love towards one another. Well, that's the second thing that we have mentioned in this list, to show the evidence of election, the evidence of someone else's election, but mainly the evidence of ours. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And if you look at verse 4, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Well, how could he know that they were elect? How could Paul say that I know you are the elect of God? Well, because he could see in verse 3, their work of faith, their labor of love, and their patience of hope in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless us. Now we pray that your word will find its way into our heart to inspire us, to motivate us, to want to be more like Jesus, to want us to make us want to know you better, to create in us a desire to love you more, a capacity to love you more, and Heavenly Father, to believe on you with greater faith, to serve you with the more heavenly God-given love, and to endure the trials of this life in these dark and evil times with a joy and an assurance that's based on this wonderful hope in your promises, and especially the promise of your return at any moment. In your sweet and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been sure in your life, when your Christian life, you've met somebody or you've gotten to know somebody a little bit and you just knew that truly they were true blue Christians? They were born again, washed in the blood. They were believers that you know that salvation was real, that Jesus had changed their life, that God was real, and that this person truly knew the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have, over and over again. I've just known. And one of the things that I like doing in Oregon is when I came to the New Covenant doctrines of New Covenant theology, and I came before that to the doctrines of grace, was I enjoyed getting to know these other pastors. There were only a few of us, and we would invite one another to come and share messages in our churches. And I just always loved that feeling that when I was in a church that they believed the scriptures about election, and that they believed the teaching of New Covenant theology, I just knew I was with family. I just felt comfortable. I wasn't nervous. Nobody was a stranger. We were brothers and sisters, and so that was such a blessing. And so have you, if you go back in your memory, have you ever been sure that someone belongs to the Lord? I'm sure that Pastor Keith belongs to the Lord. I saw the Lord in his life. Every one of you sitting here this morning, I've seen Christ in you. And by the way, it's easy to go to a big church and get lost. It's easy to go to a big church and put on the veneer, put on a show, put on what we used to call in the old days, putting on the dog. You know, you just pretend like you're one of the bunch. It's easy for that to get lost in a big church. But why would people come to a little small church? The pastor's bald-headed, and he's kind of chubby, and he yells a lot, and there's not a lot of excitement or drama or sensuality. I mean, in our song service, we don't clap our hands and roll around, and it's not a lot of stuff going on like in the big churches. Why do you come? Well, because I can see Christ in you. That's why you come. And it's Christ is in you. You come not because it's popular. You don't come because it makes you feel better. You come because you fear the Lord. You trust in Him, and you love Him. Paul said he was sure that those he was writing to in Thessalonica were the elect of God. And it's important to know right from the very beginning whom this letter of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians is being written to. And when it comes talking about the second coming of Christ, it won't mention the wicked. Why? Because Paul is not writing to the wicked. Paul is, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the elect. He's writing to God's children. And that's why he ends a passage on the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The second coming of Christ is only a comfort to those who are born again. The second coming of Christ is a dread and a fear and a day of vengeance and eternal perdition for those who are unsaved. It's a day of their greatest nightmares. Nightmares that no one can even imagine or can compare to what hell is like. And the day of judgment is like when Christ returns for his own and to judge the wicked. So Paul was saying, you know, I'm writing to you in Thessalonica, and I'm sure that my audience is the elect of God. I know that you're saved. I know that you've been born again. And so I take it from that we should be able to see and know when someone is truly born of God. If you question whether Alan Ross is saved, there's something wrong with me. There's something wrong in my life. You say, well, Brother Ross, over the years, I've met some pretty slick talkers and some pretty slick actors, and they had me fooled. I know one guy that had me fooled when I was in college. Oh, when he prayed, the people kind of went crazy while he prayed. They would say amen a lot in his prayers, and they would say, oh boy, nobody can pray like this guy. But then he turned out to be a false brother. He turned out to be like Judas Iscariot or Demas or Alexander, these other names mentioned in the Bible, that had been around Paul, that had been around Jesus, and yet were not born again. And so we should be able, though, to see and know when someone is truly born of God, and others should be able to see it in us. I have no doubt that Philip Simmons is saved, or Betty, or Teresa, or Victor. I have no doubt that Ellen is saved. I have some questions about Philip. No, I'm teasing you. No, not really. I know that he's the elect of God. I know that about Connie. Know that about Nate. Know it about Jeremy. You can't explain Jeremy taking time out of his Sunday mornings after a hard week of work and being here. And other than that, Christ is in him. How about you, Scarlett? Is Jesus in your heart? Yeah. You like that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I see in you God's grace. I see in you the person of Christ, and it attracts us to one another. We can't help but love one another when we see Jesus in each other. And if that's not your experience, then you need to check, do I truly love the Lord or not? Am I truly born again? Because the number one birthmark of a child of God is that they love the family of God. They love his other children. And so that is a great way to tell. There are other marks as well. Paul is telling us how he knew these folks in Thessalonica were the elect of God. And then the first point then would be, Paul could see the gifts of grace in them. And what were the primary graces that he looked for in them? We see that here in verse 3. And so we will concentrate mainly on verse 3. But Paul could see that. It's interesting in verse 3 because there are three, okay, in the realm of art, in the realm of painting, the realm of the world around us, the colors around us, all colors come from three primary colors. Blue, yellow, and red. You can't put two colors together to make them red. It's a primary color. But you can use red to make purple, orange, brown, black, right? You can use blue, and blue will turn, blue mixed with yellow turns to green, right? And blue mixed with red turns to what color? Purple. Blue with your orange and green, two not primary colors, are the primary uses for the color brown. So orange and green. But then you have the other primary color, yellow. What two colors can you add together to make yellow? You can't. Yellow stands alone. It's a primary color. You can't make yellow by combining other colors, but you can use yellow with red to make orange, yellow with blue to make green. And then all the other colors come out from those primary colors, red, blue, and yellow. Well, Paul is saying in verse 3 here that there are three primary virtues, three primary graces in a Christian on which the whole Christian life can be seen that shows that they are truly born again. That shows that they are the elect of God. That shows that they are serving the Lord. That they are walking in His grace. So verse 3, remember without ceasing your work of faith. How important is faith in the Scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. How important is faith? For by grace you are saved through faith. It is by... that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Faith is like the queen of Bible words. Besides the name of God, you'd have to use the word love as one of the great Bible words. But the word faith is so important. By faith, we also mean believe, to trust, to depend. These are phrases of the word faith. And so this faith that we're talking about here is a laboring faith. It's a working faith. And Paul, when he's talking about here these gifts, he's talking about faith and hope, or faith, love, and hope. Look at verse 3 again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So he's basing all the Christian life around these three central virtues: faith, love, and hope. Paul could see these graces were active, could he not? He could see their love was, their faith was working, their love was laboring, and their hope was causing them to endure, to persevere, to stay on, to continue with Christ. He saw the sincerity of their service, that they were seeking to please God, give all the glory to Him. And this, of course, was his great, how would we say, assurance, the great foundation that these Thessalonians were the children of God. He saw these virtues in them. We see the same thing, 1 Corinthians 13:13. The great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 closes by, "And now abides faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." Now, why is the greatest of these three virtues love mentioned in the great love chapter? Well, the day is coming when you're not going to need faith anymore. When your faith will be replaced by sight. You'll see Jesus, so there's no need to believe, to trust, to depend on what he says is true, to live by faith, because your sight will replace that faith. Faith will not be needed anymore. You won't have to have faith in heaven. What are you going to have faith in? It's all there for you. Everything is taken care of. And hope. Why do you have to have hope in heaven? What are you hoping for? It's already there. But love will continue forever. The love that's like, what is that movie? I like it a lot. It was an old movie called Ghost with Patrick Swayze in it. And at the end he says to his beloved, he says, "It's amazing, Molly. The love, you take it with you." He says, "That love that I have is going with me." And so I like the movie, but not because it was scripturally correct, but because it shows that there was a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid, that this life wasn't all there is, that there's a whole realm for those who love God and those who do not love God after this life. And so anyways, he said, "It's amazing the love you have to take it with you." And so that's why 1 Corinthians 13 says, "And now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Now, Paul mentions faith, love, and hope. And it's amazing to me that these three themes go together so much. And yet, you may not have heard a sermon where they tied all these words in together as the whole circle of the Christian life, all the primary colors of Christian living. These primary graces are what it's all about. And so, heaven-born faith, we see, is a working faith. Look at verse 3. Your work of faith. Now, do faith and works go along together in the Scripture? Well, we're not saved by works, Brother Ross. Yeah, you're not saved by works. But the faith that does save is attended by a life that begins to live for God and to show that their devotion to Him and help for the children of God. So heaven-born faith is a working faith. That faith that comes from God is living. It's animated. It's active. It's not a dead faith. It's not a faith that lays hold of Christ in salvation and then vanishes away. The just shall live by faith. It says the just. It doesn't say to be justice by faith. Of course that's true. To believe in Christ begins the life of faith. The just shall live. That means continue to live by faith. I have not seen Jesus yet. I have not seen the realities of heaven yet. I have not seen my loved ones who have passed away and gone on to heaven, but I know they're there. And I know Jesus is with us, and I know we're surrounded by angels, and I know that God is always present. But I've not seen it except with the eyes and the heart of faith. Say, how do you know God is real? Then I've knocked on his door lots of times when only he knew what I needed, and he answered what I needed. If it was financially, he answered it to the penny and showed me that it was he and he alone who knew and could help me. I've knocked on heaven's door so much when God, I watched him control the thoughts of my enemies and watched them walk into their own pit that they had dug for me. See, there's things that faith will lay hold of. There's things that faith can reach from our knees before God in prayer, that faith can reach, that are beyond the where our rockets can go. And so Paul could see their election because their faith was working. And so the Bible says faith without works is dead. And then James repeats again and he says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That's correct. And then we see there here that faith works by love. The work of faith. The Bible also says in another place, faith works by love. In Ephesians 2, 8, 9, we like to quote those verses and leave verse 10 out of the equation. We like to quote Ephesians 2, 8, which says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop there and say, see, it's all of God, this faith. But the next verse says, this faith will work. Remember, it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. The next verse, 10, says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should practice them or walk in them. In other words, this faith is the gift of God, but it's active, it's animated, it's vibrant, it's living, it's a breathing, living, heavenly faith. Now, what are faith's great works? We have to hurry on. What are faith's great works? Well, you know, we're in Hebrews chapter 10 in Sunday school now. We're quickly coming to Hebrews chapter 11. There are 40 verses in Hebrews chapter 11, and the whole chapter is about faith. And it's called the Hall of Faith because hero after hero, from Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, from Abel to all the heroes in the Scripture, not all of them, but a lot of the heroes in Scripture are mentioned about the great accomplishments of their life, that there are heroes. But it was through faith. It was through faith, the obedience of faith, the working of faith. And so what are these great works of faith? Well, faith is the chariot that brings our souls to God. It lays hold of God as our covenant God and Savior. Faith is the hand that receives the gift of God. That's, and even this is his gift, to open your hand and receive. You know, everybody wants to be prideful that they're doing something to go to heaven, to take pride in themselves, their works, that it's their faithfulness, their religion, the way they dress, the way they talk, the way they behave, that they're earning themselves a spot in glory. But the Bible says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. It's only the righteousness of Jesus given to us by God's grace And we, by faith, receiving it. Yes, Jesus, I believe. Yes, Jesus, I receive. I receive your gift of everlasting life. I could never earn it. I could never keep your gift. It's all of your grace, all of your mercy, all of your love. So faith is that hand that lays hold of God as our God, that says the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my God. He's my Savior. And I am His. The sheep of His pasture. And then faith believes God's word. It believes God's word above man's word. You know, I'm thinking this week, you know, how really stupid a lot of people in our universities and these great colleges like Harvard and Yale and Oxford and so are just blithering dopes and idiots. Say, how could you say that, Brother Ross? They got so many degrees, they remind me of a thermometer. Yeah, you can know a lot of stuff and all that stuff not be true. A lot of that stuff be a lie. It wasn't too long ago that, what was it, just a few hundred years ago that Oxford was teaching the earth was flat. Yeah, I mean, that was the science of their day. What was it, 600 years ago? That's only about that long. You know, Muhammad taught in the Quran that you could heal any disease by mixing camel pee with camel milk and drinking it. Now, that was the authority in his day, and that's the authority among the Muslims, and that's the authority they can go by. But that's just silly. And to believe that the world has been around for billions of years, do you know, every fact we learn about real science leads us to the wonderful truth that the Bible is correct about God creating everything in the time span he did. Do you know there are bats? Just the ecosystem teaches us that there's a certain cactus in a certain area where there's a certain bat. And that cactus gives off its flowers and its fruits only at night. That cactus has been dependent on its own survival on a bat that eats only that fruit and that flower and that nectar that the cactus produces only at night. The cactus and the bat had to be in existence at the same time. They depend on each other. And there are so many parts of creation that are like that. That in these biosystems, there are certain creatures that, like the honey and or the bee and the flowers. The flowers depend, and the blossoms on the fruit trees, they depend on bees. If you're going to have fruits, you got to have bees. If you're going to have flowers, you got to have bees. And if you're bees, you got to have flowers. Are you listening? Trees breathe in what we breathe out. And we breathe in what trees breathe out. If they don't get that carbon dioxide, they die. If we don't get that oxygen, we die. We had to be here about the same time. But other parts, like we can measure the salt content of the ocean. We know how long the oceans have been here. And it's not millions of years. We know that the moon is moving 2 centimeters away from the earth every year. It's going farther from us, 2 centimeters. If a million years ago, you take that distance, the moon is so close to the earth, there is no life. There is no life. The moon would be so close that it would drive out the amount of the stratosphere needed to helping to produce and contain oxygen and so on in the atmosphere. It would be impossible for life to survive a million years ago if you bring back the moon 2 centimeters by year and multiply that by a million. There's just so many things that if we use our brains, we realize that God's word is true. To put your faith in it is not foolishness. It's not putting your faith in a dream or a myth or a fairy tale. None of us believe in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy or Cupid or the Easter Bunny. what we believe in an almighty God that we must face someday, maybe today. You know, it's a unique experience to realize when God's children are witnessing to each other, we believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. How could such a thing happen? I don't know. But it did. And we go back all the way thousands of years ago to Genesis chapter 3, and we find out from the very beginning, there in the Garden of Eden, God promised that his son would be virgin born. And he mentions it time and time again in types and shadows. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Of course, it's repeated in Matthew chapter 1, the opening chapter of the New Testament. Emmanuel, which being translated is God with us. Amen. The Bible's already told us God's son, the son of God, will be born of a virgin. And that he would be perfect man and perfect God in one body. And all these types and shadows picture that. I believe that. And you don't have to. I can't reason to you how the virgin birth took place. But I can tell you I believe. And that my God is able to, like Victor read this morning, to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think. Nothing's impossible with God. In fact, that verse is mentioned. God says it to Mary after he promised his son to be born in her. Luke 1:37, for nothing shall be impossible with God. That verse is in the midst of talking about her as a virgin bringing forth. And you say, Brother Ross, you're stuck on a rabbit. I know I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about faith that works and faith that believes the Bible above everything else that man says. We'll say, Brother Ross, what if the Bible could be wrong? Well, it's not, but your thinking about it might be wrong. Your interpretation of it might be wrong. But the Bible's not wrong. And you say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says it over and over again. Now, this is our authority for faith and practice, the authority for what we believe and how we live. And faith that comes from God is a working faith that, first of all, primarily, it takes the scriptures as our base, our foundation. You know, Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, as he closed his Sermon on the Mount, he looked at the crowds and says, whoever hears these sayings of mine is like the man, and does them, is like the man who built his house upon a rock. And the floods came, and the rains descended, he says, like a hurricane. Hurricane came against that house, but the house stood, for it was founded upon a rock. That rock is his word. He said, you believe, after he preached the Sermon on the Mount, he who hears and follows my word is like the one who built his house upon a rock. What was the one who didn't hear or didn't receive or didn't follow his word? He was like the one who built his house upon the shifting sands. And the rain descended and the floods came and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it. See? If you want a life that perseveres through the death of your best friends, your loved ones, your dearest treasures, the taking home or of your dearest ones, if you want a faith that endures going past the grave, past the darkness, past the heartbreak, it has to be founded on the promises of God. And it is true where the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, it is this faith in the Word of God that gives us that same experience as David, that same experience as the millions of believers that have come before us. And if the Lord tarries his coming of every believer that'll come after us, the faith that perseveres and endures. Faith is the chariot that brings our soul to God. It lays hold of him. But faith believes God's word, and he believes his promises so much that we plead his promises in believing prayer. You know, just that verse this morning, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. That's what prayer means, to ask. I could use that, and I have used it so many times as a prayer promise. Lord, what I'm asking is big. What I'm asking for is mighty. What I'm asking for is something I don't know how to do, that I don't have the answer or the words for. But God, your word says you're exceeding abundantly, not only able, but exceeding able, and not only exceeding able, but exceedingly abundantly able to do above all we ask or think. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And these are promises that are true and faithful. But when we come to pray, we don't often hold them up. We don't claim them. We don't make them our own. We don't mix faith in it. We don't put our faith in God's word. And that's a shame, because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the great chapter on faith, it says, verse 6, Hebrews 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Can you repeat that with me? Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith is vital. Without it, you can't please God. For you must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek. In other words, he blesses the fire out of those who look to him. He blesses them. He rewards them. Faith believes God's word, pleads his promises in believing prayer. It is our spiritual hands to receive God's favors and fresh supplies of grace. Faith is our spiritual eyes that see God and seek his will. Hebrews 11, 6, once again, you can look at that verse again. Faith opposes Satan's and all his fiery opposes Satan, all his fiery darts. Faith overcomes the world. Is there a verse that says that faith extinguishes all the fiery darts of Satan? Yeah, I'm glad you asked. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 6. And then faith overcomes the world. What's the faith? What is that which overcomes the world? Even our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? He that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. You can put your trust in that. Faith makes us obedient. We read in the New Testament the words, the obedience of faith. And I told you about Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to have to close here, but let me say one final thing. We're probably going to have to come back to this chapter, because we've just talked about faith, the work of faith. There's still the labor of love and the patience of hope. And these are vital parts. These are two others of the primary virtues, like the primary colors that make up all the colors of the Christian life. But faith gives glory to God. God honors faith because faith honors God. You ever notice that? How can you honor God without faith? How can you sing to him unless you believe on him? How can you sing to someone you've never seen except through faith? You know, I see Christ in you, but I've never really seen Jesus face to face. But I know what his virtues look like. I know what his love looks like. I can see when someone is enduring their trials. You know, if anybody didn't feel like coming to church this morning, it was Betty. But she's here. Why? Because her faith is working. It's not always easy to get up and go to work, but her faith is working, right? Her love is laboring. And her hope is enduring. And so, I can say that about each of you to a degree, but if anybody didn't feel like being here this morning, it was her. If anybody didn't feel like being here last week, besides me, I don't know who else it might have been, but last week I didn't want to be here. I wasn't feeling good. And today, you can see Betty's faith is working, giving glory to God. Faith exalts Christ. Faith says, yes, I believe. Like the song that Connie taught me, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the valleys are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Now, your Heavenly Father loves to hear that. It's like when your little ones come and say, oh, Mommy, you're the most beautiful woman in the world. You're the most bestest mommy in the world. You're so great. You're so smart. You're the best cook in the world. You're so beautiful. Oh, I love the way you smell, Mommy. Everything else. You should say, okay, kid, what do you want? I can give it for you. Right? You men, you love when those children come up. Oh, Daddy, you're so handsome. Daddy, you're so strong. Billy at school told me his daddy was so strong and everything. And I told him, my daddy can whip your daddy. My daddy's stronger. My daddy's faster. My daddy knows karate. My daddy knows kung fu and a few other Japanese and Chinese words. And you love hearing your kids come up to your son says, Dad, you're so smart. I want to be just like you. You say, all right, kid, what do you want? Right? So we come to God and we tell Him, God, you're so big, so strong, and so mighty. I believe in you, Lord. This mountain that I'm facing, this darkness that I'm looking at, I believe that you can be a light for me. Your word will be a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. That even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't need to be afraid because you're with me. Amen. And God loves to hear that. God loves to see it in His children. Faith has so much to do in our walking with God. Lord, we pray you bless the message to our hearts. Bless each and every one who needs you the most here today. Heavenly Father, each of us needs you every moment, every fraction of a second. We need you desperately, even more than we can imagine we need you. And we thank you that you're available to us. No matter how great or how small our burden, you care and you love and you can take care of us.